Are you blessed? And if you are, tell somebody about it. Turn to a neighbor, meet a neighbor. If you're blessed, tell somebody about it. Okay, so I trust that you are blessed. And Andrew, did I read something that you're blessed? Did I see that? Did I read that right? I mean, I tried not to turn my head too much, but yeah, so Andrew is so blessed. You want to point it out? So it's all right to let people know you're blessed, and if that's how you want to let them know, all glory to God. Turn with me to Revelation. And I know some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought we finished Revelation. Well, I mean, not quite. And so what we're going to do today is there are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. I don't know if you knew that. Some of you have been following Revelation enough that if I would have asked you, you know, how many blessings are there in Revelation, you probably would have said seven, because it just seems like seven is all over Revelation. And so there are seven blessings, and so we're going to identify and call attention, talk a little bit about those seven blessings. And so let me go ahead and open with prayer, and then we will move through these blessings. So Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings upon us today, and you have blessed us in so many ways. Yes. And thank you for our time in Revelation, and what a blessing that has been. You are the one who gives blessing because you are so good. And we pray that as we look to your word today, that you would speak to us, that you would bless us afresh. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen.
So seven blessings. If you want to know where they're at, you can't wait to work through one at a time. Here's where they're at. So 1:3, and that is, blessed is the one who reads, and blessed is the one who hears and takes these words to heart. So that's the first one. We'll look at that in just a minute. The second one doesn't come until chapter 14. So the other six blessings are in the second half of Revelation. And so chapter 14 is verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Okay, so that's blessing number two. Blessing number three comes at Revelation 16:15, and it is, blessed is the one who stays awake. That Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. Blessed is the one who stays awake and who's prepared, so they're not going to be caught ashamed. Chapter 19, we get blessing number four. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so we'll talk about that in a moment. Chapter 20, verse 6 is where we get the fifth blessing. So blessing number 5, chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. Okay, we'll get to there. Blessing number 6 comes in chapter 22. It's verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. And then finally, blessing number 7 comes in chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Okay, and so blessed are those who wash their robes. We talked a little bit about that last week. And so, but that's the seventh blessing. That's the final blessing of Revelation. And I guess if you think about it, it's the final blessing of the Bible. Okay, so we're going to walk through these. But as we think about blessing, before we even start, I don't know, talk to your neighbor. How would you define the word blessing? Like, it's a word we used all over church. It's a word that Andrew has tattooed on it right below his ear. So how would you define blessing? Talk to somebody. Okay, so I'm curious, any good definitions of blessed or blessing? Any good definitions? Yes?
Gift from God, favor from God.
Okay, favor from God, gift from God. Very good. Anybody else? Brie?
I think just life in general.
Life in general is a blessing. Okay, anyone else? To be in God's favor, yes. Phil.
You know, when he says, when the Lord spoke to Abraham, he says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So when I think of the word blessing, mm-hmm. there's implications of it with meaning and purpose.
Yeah.
And so it carries that. So when we bless others, yes, God brings that. You know, there's favor that's found there, but the favor is found in the meaning and purpose as he goes out. It's not just for him, as uh-huh. it was for Israel to bless the other nations.
Yeah.
So that was a meaning and purpose through him having these offspring, ultimately with having Jesus coming and blessing us, right?
Yeah, so I think I hear you saying that whenever we're blessed, it's not just for us.
Yeah.
That blessing is supposed to go beyond us.
Yeah.
When I think about blessing, I think about the goodness of God.
Amen.
That blessing is one of those words that directs me upward. That even if you know, you're blessed, okay, where does that blessing come from? And I don't think the blessing simply comes from circumstances. And we can bless each other to where it kind of comes from us, but ultimately I feel like it's something that comes through us to others, that comes above upon us. And so when I think about blessing, it's not just about, hey, be happy. And I know sometimes you'll find a modern translation trying to say, okay, what do we do with this word blessing? And it has the idea of happiness in it. So it'd be like, happy are those who. Okay, but I think it's more than just happiness. That I think is something that comes from above. And I think it's the goodness of God poured out upon us and through us to one another. And so when you read this and you begin to think blessing, think in terms of God's goodness, that God has good for you. Okay, and I know sometimes we can feel like maybe God's out to get us. Well, what if we began to realize, wait a minute, if God's out to get us, it's really only because God has good for us. And so God has good for each of you. And so there's a joy that comes from the goodness of God, the good that God has for you. So when we're blessed, we're happy. But yeah, it's a joy that's coming, that's arising, not simply out of circumstances, but it's a joy that's arising out of the goodness that God has towards us, the good that God has for us. And so kind of fill out your definition of blessing a little bit further. Now, this leads me to another question. Well, let me read 1:3. So this is our first blessing. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So blessed is the one who reads, blessed is the one who hears the words of this prophecy, and that you take it to heart, you have kept it. So I guess my question is that true? Like, we've read it, and you've listened to it and read along with me, and maybe you've read it during the week, and it says you're blessed if you've done that. And so I'm kind of curious, is it true? Have you been blessed by our time in Revelation? What have you kept in your heart from Revelation that it's become the goodness of God to you? And so I know this is kind of risky, but go ahead and share with your neighbor real quick something that you're taking away from Revelation that's been a blessing to you, that you've read it, that we've heard it, that we've spent all this time in it. Okay, well, let me share just a couple things. You can continue this conversation later on. But let me just share a couple things kind of personally that I feel like I have kept that have been super, you know, a blessing to me. And so one of them was early on when we were looking at the letters to the seven churches. So this would have been months ago, but we were looking at the letters to the seven churches. And in chapter 2, we have that first letter to the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus, they were applauded. Christ knew where they were at. Christ knew what they were going through. He was in their midst. And he applauded them for how they had not compromised their faith with the world. That they had not caved in and worshiped the emperor. That they were holding strong. But at the same time, Christ had something against that church. And what he had against them was that they had lost their first love. They had quit doing the things that they had been doing at the beginning in terms of kind of a love for God and a love for one another. And so the word is to go back and continue doing what you were doing at the beginning. And what that spoke to me was, don't allow yourself to get jaded as you stand up for what's right and what's true. That it's real easy to kind of get jaded when everything's a battle and you quit loving. And so that was kind of the word to me is, wait a minute, hold fast to what's right and what's true. And yeah, it may be tough and it may be a battle at times, but don't let that jade you to where you quit loving. To where you kept loving God and loving one another. And I needed to hear that about the time we were going through that. And so that was one of the ways that this word has been a blessing to me. I think another way that this word has been a blessing to me, something that I have taken, and it gets me every time I go through Revelation. But do you remember the four living creatures that were around the throne? And one living creature had the face of a lion. And we talked about the lion is the king of the jungle. And one had the face of an ox. And we have the ox is kind of the strongest domestic beast. So it's like king of the jungle and king of the farm. And then the fourth one had the face of an eagle. So it's like king of the sky. And then the third one had the face of a human. And we read in Genesis 1 that God gave humanity, dominion over everything that moves on the earth. So it's like you got the faces of four kings. And the faces of these four kings represent all creation, every living thing. And what they're doing is that they are worshiping God. They're worshiping the Lamb. And the most amazing thing about the four creatures, at least from my vantage point, is that they were covered, or they are covered with eyes. Eyes everywhere. And maybe it's just because my mom had eyes in the back of her head and I could never get away with anything. But to be covered with eyes meant that they had all wisdom. That they could see everything. And when you can see everything, you are not going to be deceived. And so here you have these four living creatures representing all creation, eyes all over them, so that they will not be deceived. And not being deceived, who do they worship? They worship God and His Son, the Lamb, that was slain, that is standing and ruling. And there was so much pressure upon these first Christians in AD 95. To compromise and to worship the emperor. And such pressure and so seductive and so coercive, it would be easy to get deceived and kind of caught up in the ways of the world, thinking, well, this is okay. This is just how everybody does it. And to realize, no, that's not right. And we shouldn't worship the emperor or his ways, that only one is worthy of our worship. And so I want to be with that group, not deceived, than to be part of the fools worshiping the emperor. So that spoke to me, and I've kind of held that with me, that I want to see clearly, not be deceived, and always recognize who is worthy of our worship. I don't know. I mean, I could go on in terms of things that have stuck with me. I think I heard, you know, Brother Mac mention that the dragon's defeated. And that has stuck with me as well. And I think maybe the other thing that has stuck with me, kind of the blessing, is that Jesus is coming. And the fact that Jesus is coming That changes everything. And so it tells me that Jesus is coming and he's going to make all things right. And so that gives me hope, that gives me courage to keep doing right, to keep practicing right, because I know that one day Jesus is coming and he will establish his righteousness over the face of the earth.
Amen.
And so that just kind of throws everything else into relief. It doesn't matter who else is coming. It doesn't matter who's doing what now. It doesn't matter how messed up things are. Good news, Jesus is coming. And he will fix all that and set everything right. And so I live towards that day, and I live now with that hope, no matter how messed up things might be today. Jesus is coming. And so that's one of the blessings I've gotten from reading through and spending this time and realizing just what good news that is, that Jesus is coming. Okay, so that's blessing number one. That's my take on it. Turn with me now to blessing number two. It's chapter 14, so now we're jumping to the middle of Revelation. And it's at verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Now, I think probably the most important part of the verse, aside from blessed, is blessed are those who die in the Lord. Okay, and so why are they blessed if they die in the Lord? Well, one is that the Lord knows their deeds. The Lord knows their faithfulness. No one else may know. Everyone else might, you know, scoff at them or think they're foolish for how they live their life. But the Lord knows. And the Lord knows your efforts to be faithful to him, to not cave in. Whatever that meant you endured, whether it was scoffing, whether it was ridicule, whether it was being cut off financially, whether it was being isolated like John was isolated, whether it was being like Antipas who was executed, that the Lord knows what you've gone through as you die in the Lord, as you die for the Lord, as you die faithful to the Lord, the Lord knows and you will be honored for your faithfulness. Second aspect about dying in the Lord. If you die in the Lord, you have the hope of resurrection. You have the hope, the reality of eternal life. Because when Jesus died, did he stay in the grave? He was resurrected and is at the right hand of the Father in glory and reigning with the Father. And so if we die in the Lord, death is not the end, because it wasn't the end for our Lord. And so if we die in the Lord, then we have the hope of resurrection, and he knows our faithfulness and will honor us in that. And so there's always this mixture of sadness when someone dies in the Lord, because we got to say goodbye, and that's painful, and we're going to miss them. But there's always this hope, because of dying in the Lord, we have the hope of seeing them again. Amen. And we know that the grave is not the end, that there is resurrection day coming. Yes. And so blessed are those who die in the Lord. They will what? They will have rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Third blessing is in chapter 16, verse 15. So go ahead and turn a couple pages over there. And we think that Jesus is the one who is saying this. So 16:15. Behold, I come like a thief. Nobody knows when I'm coming. It's going to be unexpected. Blessed is he, or blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Now, I probably shouldn't say this, but Espe, is Espe here or in the kitchen? Espe, are you listening? So I got something for you. The next time your mom tells you it's time to go to bed, you say right back, blessed is the one who stays awake. It's right there in the Bible. Melissa, I'm sorry. But she needed to know that. So you got that, right? Blessed is the one who stays awake. Okay, now here's the thing. Jesus is coming. And we don't know when he's coming. It's going to be a surprise. It's going to be unexpected. He talks like a thief in the night. No one knows when a thief is coming. But if you stay awake, if you stay prepared, if you stay ready, if you stay faithful, then you won't be ashamed at his coming. See, look at the second part of it. Let me go ahead and read it again. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him. Why? So that this one may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Now, here's what this is getting at. Jesus is coming. When he comes, don't have anything to hide from him. See, that's the whole point of the clothing metaphor. That's the whole point of the shame, being ready. It's like we want to live our lives with nothing to hide. Now, I know sometimes in our culture, people boast about, not hiding things that they ought to be ashamed of. Okay, and that's kind of how upside down our culture is at times. That the very things that we ought to be most ashamed of, somehow we're boasting about those things and we're getting all kinds of attention for them. Okay, but that's not quite the context here. And that just kind of shows you how messed up our culture is. But what this is getting at is to live in such a way that we don't have anything to hide from each other or from God. That Jesus is coming, I want to live that no matter when he comes, I'm not trying to hide anything from him. I mean, he already knows, but I don't want to have to be in hiding. And you remember way back in the story of the garden and Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they realized they were naked, what's the first thing they started to do? Hide. They started to hide from each other and they started to hide from God. Why? Because they had done wrong and they were ashamed. And so we want to live in such a way we will be blessed. We will experience God's goodness if we live in such a way that we have nothing to hide from one another and nothing to hide from Jesus. We will be ready. We will be awake. Okay, next blessing. So let's go to chapter 19, and now we're at verse 9. So chapter 19, verse 9, then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is the image, this is the view that John is seeing, that you have Christ the Lamb and you have the people of God, the church, and they're engaged and it's almost wedding time. And so to be able to participate and celebrate in that feast, in that celebration, and we talked that the whole idea behind all of this is God dwelling with God's people. That Christ wants to dwell with his bride, the church. That yes, he's present already with us, but I think about it in terms of the way that, couples, boyfriend, girlfriend, engage. They spend a lot of time together, but if they're doing it right, they're not under one roof together. That there's still this anticipation of a closer union and a closer intimacy. And so that's where this image is coming from, that yes, we experience Christ now, but at the wedding, we're going to experience God dwelling with us and us dwelling with God in a way that we've never yet experienced before. And that the fellowship will be unbroken, that it will be complete and just get deeper and deeper and deeper. And so blessed are those who are able to participate in that. And so experience that goodness of God. Next blessing. Let's go to chapter 20. I think we're up to blessing number 5. So chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So blessed are those who have a part in the first resurrection. And the way I kind of have understood this is that when Christ comes, there is a resurrection unto life. Your name is written in the book of life. But there is also a second resurrection, if you will, where it's a resurrection unto judgment for those whose names are not written in the book of life. And so who haven't confessed their sins and repented and received Jesus as Lord. And so, but if you've confessed your sins and received Jesus as Lord, then your name is in the book of life and you will participate in that first resurrection. Now, not only are you participating in that first resurrection to where death has no hold over you, but even more, the goodness of God is that you would be a priest of God. And Phil mentioned this a little bit already when he talked about the promise to Abraham. To be a priest of God means that you're not simply blessed with fellowship with God, with communion with God, with God's goodness upon you. But to be a priest of God means that God's goodness is not only going to be upon you, but it's going to flow through you to everyone around you. And so, and again, I don't know how all this all plays out, but just this picture of that I'm blessed that I participate in this resurrection into this priesthood to where in that new world, I experience God's goodness upon me, but I also experience God's goodness flowing through me to everyone else. And now get this, it doesn't just stop with that. What did it also say? And will reign with him. Reigning with Christ. Like, wow, that right now in their world is like Rome rules. And you hook up with Rome and you experience the power of the rule of Rome. Well, this is saying that in that resurrection, we reign with Christ. And we experience Christ's power and Christ's goodness. And we find ourselves, instead of being kind of, you know, under the rule of Rome, actually reigning with Christ. And whatever powers you want to fill in the blank there, instead of being under them, you'll be reigning with Christ. And so that his victory, his kingdom, will be your victory and your kingdom. He will be supreme, but you will reign with him. Blessing number 6. Let's go to chapter 22. So chapter 22, blessing number 6, comes at verse 7. Jesus speaking again. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. That one has probably grabbed my attention most of all. And I think about the commands of the Bible. Whether we're talking Old Testament, Ten Commandments, whether we're talking Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4, this commandment, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think about in Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, Jesus, or the the commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. I think about New Testament, and Jesus quotes those two great commandments from the Old Testament, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I think about Jesus kind of giving a new commandment, you know, to love one another as I have loved you. So now it's not just simply love one another as you love yourself, but love one another the way that you've experienced my love. Okay, and so I think about commandments in terms of, okay, that's what it means to keep something. You keep commandments, you do them, you obey them. But with Revelation, it's been a picture. So how do you obey a picture? How do you obey a movie? All these different images, all these different scenes that have been revealed across the pages of Revelation, how do you keep those? How do you obey those? And I think the biggest thing that has come through is that Jesus rules. That sometimes that gets hidden and needs to be revealed. But the biggest thing that has come through is that Jesus is King. That he's the one who reigns in heaven above, and he's bringing his kingdom, and it will be established upon the earth. And so for me to keep this prophecy, to obey this prophecy, it means that I need to live under the lordship of Jesus. That he's my king, and I live surrendered to him. And so that becomes for me, okay, what does it mean to keep Revelation? It's about living faithful and true to the lordship of Jesus, no matter what kind of pressure there might be to compromise, to cave in, to sell out. One more blessing. And it's down to verse 17. Is that right? I lost my notes. 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. I'm sure you're hearing some echoes of Genesis, tree of life, being able to go through the gates into the city. Genesis 3, they were removed from the garden where the tree of life was. And so it's like this reversal of being able to come back home, to come back in, to have access to the tree of life, to be part of the city, part of the fellowship of communion with God. The garden. How do you do it? You got to do your laundry. Wash your robes. Got to wash our robes. Where do we wash our robes? In the blood of the Lamb. That's one of the messages of Revelation. That's the gospel message. That Jesus died on the cross so that we could be purified. So that through his blood, our sins are covered, our sins are atoned for, our laundry gets done, and we're able to enter into the presence of God and eat from the tree of life and be part of the people of God. And so maybe that's one more word to keep. Do your laundry. And again, I'm thinking about AD 95 and the world that they lived in. And man, it would have been easy to get your clothes dirty because of the seductive power of Rome. And because of the force and the coercive power of Rome, it would have been really easy to kind of get defiled and then all of a sudden realize, wow, I've gotten dirty again. And what do you need to do? Your laundry. And so you wash your robes, you confess your sin, you repent, and you ask for fresh mercy to cleanse you and to forgive you, for God to experience God's forgiveness. And he's faithful and he's just. And he will purify us and cleanse us. And so I hear this kind of final blessing is, hey, God has good for you. God's even provided the means for you to keep your clothing clean. So take advantage of it and wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. And you know, We do that intentionally every week when we serve communion. When we serve communion every week, when we take communion every week, we are confessing, we are recognizing that, you know, this week, I got some spots. I got some stains. I got some places in my life that could be brighter, that I fall short of His glory. And so we come and we receive, and we receive the blood of Christ who sacrificed Himself that we could be pure, that we could be holy, that we could be part of that people of God and have access to the tree of life. And so these are the seven blessings of Revelation. Maybe just one more thing. So I think about kind of in the meantime. And we've touched on this a little bit already. You know, how do you live in the meantime? And we need to stay faithful. And we need to keep doing our laundry. And we need to realize where blessing really does come from. I think probably the biggest thing that I pick up on in the meantime that's so important, back to those words to the seven churches. I know where you are. I know what you're up against. I know where you live and the challenges of that place. I know the threats against you. I know what needs to change about you. But I also know every single thing that you've done good and the stands that you've taken and the persecution that you've faced because of that. I know. And to every one of those churches, there is a promise to the one who overcomes. And to overcome means that you're going to wash your robes and you're going to stay faithful to the vision that Jesus is the one who reigns. And that you're going to live faithful and true no matter the cost. To the one who overcomes, there is this promise of reigning with Christ. And I think that is such good news to realize that Jesus knows where I'm at and what I'm going through and what I face and where I've fallen. He's inviting me to do laundry, so that I'll have access to the tree of life and be part of His coming kingdom. So that's revelation for me. Those are the things that I've been blessed by, that I'm taking away with me, that I will keep with me. And I think that the blessing will keep flowing in me as those words kind of settle in and take root and continue to shape me. We're going to take communion in just a minute. But I don't know what the Lord's been speaking to you about. I know He knows me, and I know He knows you in ways that I don't know you. But He knows you. And He has covered your sins. And He knows what you're up against. And He has power and forgiveness and grace and strength for each of you. So before we take communion and receive Christ that way, I want us to just take a moment in prayer and just allow Christ to speak to us about what He knows about us and what we need to surrender to Him. So let us pray. Jesus, truth is, You know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we do well at, and You know where we tend to falter. You know the things that we'd like to keep hidden from You. But You also know the things where we've been faithful and we've done well. And You even know when that's been costly. We thank You for knowing us so well. And we thank You that You have a desire to bless us, to pour out Your goodness upon us, and that You have good in store for us. Yes. Give us the humility, give us the grace to humble ourselves before you. And to wash our robes in your blood. Cleanse us, purify us, make us fit to receive you at your coming, that we might celebrate with you that you've come to put all things right in the world as well as in our lives. And we love you and we praise you and we thank you. We are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think as we take communion today, I'd like for Vonda to come and lead us and Christina in the name of Jesus. We have that victory. That's one more thing with Revelation. I think as a kid, Revelation just scared me and I thought it was a bunch of bad, scary news. But the longer I spend in Revelation, the more convinced I am that it's good news. And that is something to celebrate, that in the name of Jesus, we have the victory.
Yes.
And so as we sing, I invite you to stand, to come, receive communion, receive Jesus. And once you've received, return to your seats. We'll wait till everybody's been served, and we'll take communion together.